Everybody stand up now that you're comfortable. Everybody stand up. And what I want to do is, we have gone, look at somebody and say, have you lost some weight? I always say that to somebody. Look at somebody and say, have you lost a little bit of weight? You lost a little bit of weight lately? I certainly have not, but I just, maybe you have. We just came through the Easter season, and I love the Easter season, and Ben had preached all the events leading up to Easter, and then on Easter Sunday, he preached on Easter. But I want to do something today that I haven't heard a lot of sermons on. I thought it was fascinating for me. I want to talk to you about the 3 days and the three nights that Jesus was, his body was in the tomb. I want to talk about those 3 days and three nights, because not a lot of people talk about that. And I want to take a look at Matthew chapter 12. It says, for as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And so I want to talk about the moment that he breathed his last breath and gave up his spirit, said, in thy hands I commend my spirit, to the moment he breathed his first breath in that tomb when the spirit re-entered the body and he came back alive. And a lot of times we just skip over those 3 days, but I'm going to tell you, they were so full of stuff taking place and exciting things. And so we're going to look at that today. So let's pray together. Father, we love you. We thank you. We ask you to open up our minds that we can receive the word of God. We thank you that it's true. We thank you that it can do what nothing else can do. It's the sword of the spirit. It brings life. It divides asunder our soul, our spirits, Lord. It encourages us. It's the seed of God. So Lord, today we pray, open up our hearts that we can receive in Jesus' name. Everybody said amen. 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 You can be seated today. From the moment that Jesus gave up the spirit to the moment he breathed his first breath back in that body, tremendous things took place. Now, you've got to remember, it was 3 days and three nights. And I don't have time to prove everything I'm going to say today and gives you, maybe challenge you to study and look up some stuff. But he didn't die on a Friday. He died on a Wednesday and he resurrected on a Saturday. And so when you study the Bible, you find that to be true because you can't cram 3 days and three nights from Friday to Sunday. Everybody say amen. You can't cram 3 days, three nights. But it's one of those things that we do. It's like you, when you see the Christmas plays and you've got the wise men coming to the manger. They never came to the manger. The Bible says they came, years later. They came, they showed up, and he was a young child in a house. And so there's things that we take as custom and believe them to be true, but they're really not true. And one of the keys is you'll see in Luke chapter 23, it says it this way. Going to Pilate, he asked for Jesus' body. Then he took it down, wrapped it in linen, and placed it in a tomb that cut in the rock, one in which no one had yet been laid. It was preparation day, and the Sabbath was about to begin. So the reason many people just automatically assumed and believed that it was Friday, because Saturday is the Sabbath, Friday evening at dark to Saturday evening at dark is the Sabbath of the Jews. The evening and the morning were the first day, when you read the book of Genesis. But what they don't realize is the Jews had many Sabbaths extra Sabbaths during the year. We went to Israel one time. We were there during the Feast of Tabernacles, and they had two extra Sabbaths during that week of the Feast of Tabernacles. And that may not be a big deal to your thinking, but every elevator shuts down. I mean, all the cabs, no cabs run. There's no restaurants open. And I took a group there one time, and we had to fend for yourselves. And when you get on the elevator, every floor, it goes to every floor because you can't push a button on Sabbath and da-da-da. So what the Jews did was they added extra ones, and you'll see it in John chapter 17. Look at this. John 19, rather. I'm sorry, the next scripture, just whatever the next one was I had on there. I had lots of them on there. There we go. No, do you have John 19:31? Do you have that one? Was that the one we were at? Back up if you would. Yeah. They asked Pilate to have the legs broken and the body taken. No, that's not the one either. What am I doing here? The one that says a special Sabbath. This was a special Sabbath. I can't even read my own notes. I don't have that one on there. When you read in the book of John, I believe it says this Sabbath was a special Sabbath or a high Sabbath. And this was a day that they added during that week. So during the feast of Passover, they had extra Sabbaths during the week. And that's why literally he was crucified on a Wednesday. He died on a Wednesday and he rose on a Saturday. I always like that because he rose on a Sabbath. You know how much trouble he got in with the Pharisees about the Sabbath days and all that they did? It was unbelievable. So when we talk about that, many things transpired during those 3 days. John 21:25, it says, Jesus did many other things as well, and if every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written. So how many understand right off the bat, he did many, many things that we don't have a clue about. He did so many things, John says, if we wrote about everything he did, the world could not contain the books. And one of the things that he did was during those 3 days and three nights, and I'm going to show you because they give hints about it. Let me set the stage for you. The Old Testament, when we read the Old Testament, many people get in your Bible and you got the book of Malachi to be the last book of the Old Testament. And then you turn over and you go to the book of Matthew and then that's the New Testament. Well, that's not true. The Bible says of Jesus, he was born under the law. And the New Testament does not begin until the death of the testator. A new covenant does not begin until he, at the Last Supper, remember what he did? He took the cup. He said, this is the cup of the new covenant, which is my blood spilt for you. So the New Testament begins after and the beginning of the resurrection of the Lord. Now, follow me here. Because the Gospels, the Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, is really still Old Testament. Because you read the things that he did. He lived up. He grew up under the law. He obeyed the law. He did everything he did. It was he brought in the new covenant. He brought in the New Testament. And so it began afterwards. So the 3 days and the three nights is a transition from the Old Testament to the New Testament. So let me just tell you, stay on the train, because if you start thinking about the crock pot at home or whatever you're cooking, you're going to be long lost in this. We're going to go there, all right? Let me tell you, today you're not going to beat the Baptist to Piccadilly. I'm just going to tell you right there. I started to tell you that Taylor Swift told her new boyfriend, I won't keep you long. I'm going to keep you long today, all right? So those 3 days and three nights was a transition from the Old Testament to the New Testament. It was a transition period because the death of the testator had taken place. Jesus was the high priest. And so when it began to occur, and I began to ask this question, James chapter 2, you remember this, always remember this, as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead. Death is when your spirit part of you leaves your body. The separation of your spirit from your body, that is what we call death. In the New Testament. And so the question was, during those 3 days and three nights, the Bible says Jesus prayed, the last thing he prayed, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. He breathed his last, and the Bible says he bowed his head his head didn't fall. He bowed his head as a king he was. He had power to lay his life down. He had power to take it up. But where did Jesus go then? Where was he during those 3 days and three nights? We know where his body was. For a period, it hung on the cross after he had died. Then it was taken down. It was put in a tomb, a borrowed tomb. Where was he during those 3 days and three nights? And remember, as I said, this is Old Testament, because it wasn't until the resurrection that the new covenant, the New Testament, came into being. So what happened to him? Let me say, he went where every other Old Testament righteous person went, because he was still under the law. It was the Old Testament. So death is a separation. Where does the spirit nature go in the Old Testament? Where did it go before Calvary, before the resurrection? Let me show you this in Psalm 16. For you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see. Now, this is Psalms. This is a prophecy about the Messiah. David's writing this. He's prophesying. And in the book of Acts, you'll see in just a second, Peter quotes this. And he says, "For you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow the Holy One to see corruption." And now look in the book of Acts. He's talking about the resurrection. Listen to what Peter says. "For you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption." In the Old Testament, the place where spirits went was called Sheol. In the New Testament, the word is Hades. It's translated in your Bible many times simply called hell. Everybody say hell. You're not cussing. That's a word in the Bible. And it's literally where every soul went, good or bad. In the Old Testament, everybody went to the same place in the Old Testament. Isn't that tremendous? So the question would be is, I don't know if you've ever been on a trip. You ever been going, how many's ever gone somewhere you've never gone before? Listen to your hands, almost everybody, right? Now, you know what the good thing to do is talk to somebody that's been there before. You ought to see, there's a place in Israel where they believe to be the birth of Jesus. It's a grotto. You go down in this place and you go down and you see where they got this. It's really, to me, just overdone, over the top. But everybody goes down because it's in Bethlehem. It's a place they believe that where Jesus was born. When you go there, there are thousands, no exaggeration, there are thousands of people waiting to get into the grotto. And one of the good things is we've been there before. Come on, somebody. And when we take a group, we've been there before. And the good thing is we have an Armenian. There's an Armenian priest, and there's a bunch of different religions that have their on the backside of all this where they can take, if you're an honored guest, they can take you on the backside and get you down in there. And so we, one day when we get there, there are hundreds and hundreds, maybe even thousands of people. It's a madhouse. Jasmine says, "I know somebody that knows somebody." Come on, somebody. We go around the back side, and Jasmine meets the Armenian priest that's back there. And she said, "We got to," and she goes, come on, everybody. We get away. We got on the back side. And you ought to see, I'll never forget this because, you know, probably there's three or four out of the group or five or six that's Armenians. The rest of us are just Americans. And this Armenian priest comes, gets us, and he starts taking us through the back side, and we're bypassing, you know, all the hordes of people. And suddenly some of the priests of the other religions, "Are you all Armenians? Are you all Armenians?" And I learned one word, Armenians, is park the roach. Come on, say it, park the roach. Park the roach, just park the roach. And so that means, park the roach means praise the Lord. And so I was the first one in their family to say, "What did you say? Park the roach? Park the roach? You're talking about park the roach?" So no one else had ever said that to him. You know, other thing is, it was so good to go with somebody that had been there. We used to go with Samuel all the time, and he grew up in Jerusalem, and we had a great time. And so to go with somebody that's already been there, you learn a lot. No, eat this restaurant. No, don't eat at that restaurant. Yeah, go here. No, don't, you know, do this. Well, can you imagine Jesus? Look at this in John 3:13. Says, "No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son." Guess who's already been to heaven when he was on the earth? And if you needed to know anything about the afterworld, about heaven and all the afterworld, you could look at the next script. Look at John 6. It says, "Then what if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before?" Remember on the Mount of Olives, when he leaves, he ascends to heaven. That's where he was before. So he knows, he's been there. So if you want to know anything, ask him. And one time, in fact, you remember this, the Sadducees, I used to say they're sad, you see, because they didn't believe in a resurrection. And you had a scene one time, they brought an example, said they had theory, but no experience. They said, "You know, this man married he died, and then she married somebody else. His brother married, and then he died, and he married seven brothers." I said, "You know, somebody should have investigated this woman long before she ever died." And they said, "You believe in a resurrection. Whose husband will she be when she gets to heaven?" And they thought, got him. Well, what they didn't know was he'd been there. he lived, he'd been from heaven. And so he tells them, "You don't know what you're talking about." He said, in heaven, you neither marry nor give in marriage. Because he'd been there. Well, one of the things he did one day, and I believe he never made up stories. I believe every story and every parable he ever told was true. I believe every parable he ever said was real people. I believe every parable and story he told was a literally situation. And one time he tells a story about Hades, about hell. And he says it, and let's read it in Luke 16, rather. Because he's been there. He's from the other world. He's been there. And listen how he describes where they went. There was a rich man, Old Testament. This is Old Testament. Remember, Old Testament. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. And the time came when the beggar died. The angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. In Hades, hell, where he was in torment, he looked up and he saw Abraham, who was a righteous man, who didn't go to torment. He was a righteous man, but he was close by this rich man to where this rich man could see him. Jesus, who's been in the afterworld, is now telling us something that, where would you get this? He's been there. Where he was in torment, he looked up and he saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. He called him, "Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue because I'm in agony in this fire." But Abraham replied, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things. Lazarus received bad things, but now is comforted here and you are in agony. Besides all this, between us and you is a great chasm fixed." How did he know all this? He'd been there. How did he know? He's describing, he knew it because he'd been there. There is a great chasm that has been set in place so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us. Now, so I just want to go all the rest and do it. But he describes this afterworld. He describes where you went in the Old Testament when you died, good or bad. You all went to the same place. But between the two, there looks to be two different sides of it. There was a torment side and there was a paradise or a comfort side. And he tells this story about where people went. And there's two compartments and begin to talk about it. So, and it's really amazing, and you take time, I don't have time to describe and go into it. You study, do your own study. They went to the same site, and they could see each other. They could hear each other. And the question then is, where was this place? Where was it? And remember, Old Testament, Isaiah, this is Samuel the prophet. Listen to what happened to him. After he dies, Samuel the prophet dies. Saul now goes to a witch at Endor and he disguises himself. He says, I want to talk to Samuel. And listen what happens. There's a big argument about whether this is really Samuel, not Samuel. I believe it was Samuel. Let me just go into all that. But it says, then he said to his attendants, "Find me a woman who is a medium so that I may go and inquire of her." There is one in Endor, they said. Saul disguised himself, putting on other clothes. At night, he and two men went to women. "Consult a spirit for me," he said. Bring up. Everybody say, "Bring up." "Bring up for me the one I name." The woman said, "Surely you know what Saul has done. He's cut off the medium, the spirituals. What have you set a trap for me to bring about my death?" Saul said, "Surely as the Lord lives, you will not be punished for this." The woman asked, "Whom shall I bring up?" He said, "Bring up Samuel." When the woman saw Samuel, she cried out at the top of her voice, because I don't think she thought, whoa, what's going on here? Because literally, I believe Samuel came up and scared her to death. You know, I think she was in the spirit. I think she was demonic, but I think God allowed Samuel to come up. When the woman saw Samuel, she cried out at the top of her voice and said, "You have deceived me. You're Saul." Undoubtedly, Samuel must have said Saul or said whatever. Then the king said to her, "Don't be afraid. What do you see?" The woman said, "I see a ghostly figure coming up out of the earth." But go back. "I see a ghostly figure coming up out of the earth." All right. What does he look like? An old man wearing a robe coming up, she said. Then Saul knew it was Samuel, and he bowed down and prostrated himself with his face to the ground. Samuel said, "Why have you disturbed me by bringing me up?" I'm in great distress, Saul said. The Philistines are fighting against me, da, da, da. So Samuel, the prophet, is brought up. All right? Now, so where did Christ then go when he gave up the spirit on the cross? Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Where did he go when he died on the cross? He went where every other righteous Jew went. He went to hell. Watch this. And you know, Hades, he went to the good part. He went to the paradise part. But where is it located? Look at this, Matthew 12. Then some of the Pharisees and teachers of the law said to him, "Teacher, we want to see a sign from you." He answered, "A wicked and adulterous generation asks for a sign. None will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish. So shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights," where? In the heart of the earth. In the heart. Now remember the maniac at Gadara had a legion of devils in him? Spirits don't take up room like you think a body does. You know, you can fit so many people in this auditorium and then you're over. Fire marshal come and shut us down. But spirits, that one man had over 2,000 demons in him. So spirits don't take up physical room as bodies do. And the Bible said, Jesus said, the Son of Man is going to be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Look at Acts chapter 2. "For you will not leave my soul," this is speaking of Jesus, the Messiah, "you'll not leave my soul in Hades," hell, "nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption." Go to the next one, Luke 23. Is Luke 23 the next? No. Yeah. Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said, "Truly I tell you," he's talking to the thief on the cross, "today you will be with me in paradise." Yeah. "Today you will be with me in paradise." So when he began, and then Ephesians, I love Ephesians 4, watch this. This is why it says when he ascended on high, Mount of Olives, that day when it says they were looking and suddenly he began to ascend in the heavens. And the angel said, "This same Jesus that you saw ascend will also come back in like form." Who is he that ascended on high? He took many captives and gave gifts to people. Now watch this. What does he ascended mean except that he also descended into the lower earthly regions? He went down into the lower earthly regions, what we call Hades or Sheol, or what your Bible translates as hell. What did he do in hell? He had 3 days. He didn't get a rock. He wasn't no nearest rocker. Give me a rocker and put my feet up. What did he do for those 3 days that he was in the lower part of it? You want to ask me what's down, way down, low? Have you ever looked at the graphs, how far we've dug into the earth? And you see about what's in the middle of the earth and the molten and all that's in the middle of the earth and then the pressure that's in the middle of the earth. What did he do during those 3 days and three nights he was in Hades? Look at Ephesians 4 and 8 again. When he ascended on high, he took many captives. The first thing he did was, at the end of the 3 days and three nights, he took everybody out of there that was righteous. He ascended. What is he that when he ascended on high, he took many captives with him and he gave gifts. When he ascended on high, what he did was he descended first in lower parts of the earth. He went to the side where it was Abraham's bosom, paradise. And the Bible says when he left, he didn't leave by himself. Come on, somebody. He took everybody with him. And we'll explain that in just a second too. And so look at 1 Peter chapter 3, I believe. "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit, by whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison." Do you read that? He went and preached. See, this is speaking about his death. His flesh, his body died, but his spirit was still alive, made alive. Put to death in the flesh, but made alive, by whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison. Amazing. Look at 1 Peter chapter. Go back. Preach to the spirits in prison, who formerly were disobedient when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah when the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight souls were saved by water. I still go, what? Look at 1 Peter chapter 4. For this reason, the gospel was preached also to those who are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the spirit. What? You know, there are some things when I get to heaven, I'm going to say, can you explain this to me? Can you tell me what this means? Look at Matthew. This, you talk about a misunderstood and misused scripture, is Matthew 16. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail. And this is used over and over about the onslaught of the devil against us. Listen, gates don't attack. I've never been attacked by a gate in my entire life. Gates are fixed. Gates are an entrance. And what he was talking about was, there's going to be a change about where you go when you die. Because the gates of hell, the gates of Hades, when you died, it sucked you right into Hades. You were on the good side, but you were still in Hades. There was a gulf, and then there was a torment side where you could see back and forth. And the gates of Hades, when you died, your spirit was sucked down to the center, somewhere in the earth, the Bible says. Your spirit was sucked down, and the gates sucked you in. Jesus said, I'm going to tell you something about the church. When I get done with it, the gates of Hades will never be able to suck another good person. Come on, suck another good person down. Isn't that good? So he begins to talk about it. It's the entrance. Where is Abraham's bosom now? Because now we're living in New Testament. Jesus rose from the dead. We're living in New Testament days. Well, it's very easy. Look at Ephesians 4:8. We read it says, this is why it says when he is sitting on high, he took many captives with him. I like that. I like what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I may go on boasting, although there is nothing to be gained. I will go on visions, revelations of the Lord. I know a man, he's talking about himself, but he's trying not to brag, all right? But he is bragging, but he's trying not to brag. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught, everybody say caught up. Caught up into the third heaven, whether it was in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, but God knows, was caught up to paradise. Where's paradise now? No longer in the center of the earth. Paradise now is in up. You get caught up and you go up. I like what Paul said. Philippians 1, Paul said it this way. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart. Well, if you depart, if you die, where are you going? Right with Christ. Which is better by far, but it's more necessary that I remain in the body. He said, He said, if I depart, I can depart and be with Christ. Remember when Jesus left this earth, he ascended up into the heavens. Where's the place of torment tonight? Where's the place of torment? It is still in the same place where it was for decades and centuries. Will it always be there? No. Revelation shows what's going to happen to it. Look, the sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. And each person was judged according to what they had done. You read that? There's going to come a day when God's going to empty Hades, the torments. He's going to empty it. And the Bible says they will be judged by the things in there. Now, when all of this, so, you know, because a lot of people think those 3 days and 3 nights, you know, the disciples were hidden. Jesus' body lay in the tomb. It was so quiet. It was nothing going. It was so packed of stuff taking place. Because now let's back up. Because one of the things is, I love this. Meanwhile, back on the cross, Back when that last moment when Jesus breathed his last and said, Father, in thy hands I commend my spirit. And he gave up the spirit and his spirit departed and went to Hades. From that moment until Joseph of Arimathea went to Pilate and begged for the body of Jesus, Pilate gives it okay. He comes back. There were hours that body hung on the cross, dead, empty of life. And did you know he had many pulpits in his life. He preached from boats. He preached from mountainsides. He preached in meadows. He preached in homes. The greatest pulpit he ever mounted was the cross. I do a whole sermon on the seven sayings of Jesus from the cross. It's tremendous. But even after he died, he being dead yet speaketh. Because his body on the cross, he's about to preach to, he's going to share, it's going to reveal things. Because two things happened immediately when he breathed his last. And he's there because one of the things is his body hung, it's fascinating to me, his body hung there in John 19 and verse 30, it says this. When he had received the drink, he said, it's finished. With that, he bowed his head. I may say bowed his head. He didn't die and his head just flopped. He bowed his head as the king he was. And he gave up his spirit. Now, it was a day of preparation. The next day was to be a special. See, here it is. See, to be a special Sabbath. See, this was going to be a special Sabbath. See, it wasn't the regular Friday. It wasn't a regular Saturday Sabbath. This was a special Sabbath. That's how they add those Sabbaths. That's why I believe he was crucified on a Wednesday. And I believe just despite the Pharisees, he rose on the Sabbath. They didn't like him doing stuff on the Sabbath. He rose from the dead on the Sabbath. It was the next day was to be a special Sabbath because the Jewish leaders did not want the bodies left on the crosses during the Sabbath. So they asked Pilate to break the legs, have their legs broken and their bodies taken down. You know what I always thought? I said this over and over, but did you know that religious scruples can live in a dead conscience? Listen very carefully to what I said. Religious scruple. They wanted the legs broken. They knew he was the Son of God. You read through the New Testament. They knew. He gave a parable one side. Said the tenant said, this is the Son. Let's kill him. And it says later, the Pharisees knew he was talking about them. What they did was they killed an innocent man. And now they have scruples about, they don't want to pollute the Sabbath. That's why I say religious scruples can live in a dead conscience. Religious scruples can thrive in the soil of a dead, hardened conscience. And so Jesus, they said, they go to him, they ask him, we want the bones to be broken. Here's where his body, without the spirit, his spirit's in Hades. Here is where his body is still preaching. You know why? Because there was an Old Testament prophecy that said something, and it looks like there's no way it can be fulfilled. And what it did was this. It said, he breathed his last. Here's what it says. One of the, let me say it this way. There were over 300 and some prophecies Jesus fulfilled in his life concerning Messiah. There were 48 specific ones. And one mathematician said it would be, let's see what he said. He said, for one man to fulfill that, here is the chance of one man fulfilling even 48 of them. It's one followed by 10, followed by 374, 157 zeros. That's the likelihood. Are you saying you're confused? Yeah, I don't understand it. But it's a lot. Just say that's a lot. That's a lot. That one man could fulfill even 48 of them, let alone 300 and some of them. He's hanging on a cross. They're about to do. Listen, the Pharisees went to Pilate and they asked him. And in Psalms 34:20, here's the Old Testament. Here's the Old Testament. He protects all his bones, and not one of them will be broken. It was a prophetic word given. He says, listen, and look at John chapter 19, look at verse 31. The day of preparation, the next day was to be a special Sabbath because the Jewish leaders did not want the bodies left on the cross during the Sabbath. They asked Pilate to have the legs broken and the bodies taken down. Look at Mark chapter 15. Look at this. It says, do you want me to release to you, King of the Jews? Asked Pilate, knowing it was out of self-interest that the chief priest had handed Jesus over to him. Go to the next scripture. John 7. Yeah. For even his own brothers did not believe in him. Therefore, Jesus told them, my time is not yet here for you. Any time will do for you. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify its works are evil. Let me ask you a question. Leave that up there. Why did the world hate Jesus? Why did they hate Jesus? Did they hate him because he raised the dead? Did they hate him because he multiplied food? Did they hate him because he healed the sick? You know why they hated him? It's because he testified that their works were evil. Let me tell you something about the world. The world will love you as long as you just do all the good things it wants to do. You start testifying of their works and what they've gone and what they're doing is wrong. Guess what's going to happen? They're going to hate you like they hate. And you know what? Now listen, before we get all high and mighty, you know who hated him the worst? Was the religious people. Well, we'll leave that right there. We're running out of time. I learned the head can only take as much as the seat can endure. So I've learned that in my life. John 19, let me remind you. John 19, I love this. It reminds me. He goes before Pilate. And Pilate he's the ruler. I mean, they're the rulers of the world. They've conquered the world. They've conquered Palestine. The Jews are subservient. They're just and this is the strongest military might in the world. And Jesus stands before him, the representative of Rome. And the representative of Rome says, do you refuse to speak to me? He's asking him all these questions. Jesus is not responding. He said, don't you realize I have power either to free you or to crucify you? And look what Jesus said. He answered, you could have no power over me if it was not given you from above. You could have no power over me. And then he talks about Judas. I won't go into all that. But he said, you could have no power over me unless it was given you from above. Command what you want. Command anything. You could have no power over me. And then we come into play. Here's Pilate now. They go to him. They ask him. They said, Jewish leaders, we need to break their legs because we don't want to pollute the special Sabbath coming on Wednesday. We want to get this Passover week. And so Pilate stamps it, tells a centurion, go break their legs. And then so here it comes, the tug of war. The command of the greatest military might on the earth, or the word of God. Come on, somebody. You got the command of the greatest military might on the earth, or you've got the command command of the word of God. And the Bible says, what did you say? You said, listen, John 19, look at this in verse 32. The soldiers therefore came and broke the legs of the first man and had been crucified with Jesus, and then those of the other. But when they came to Jesus, they found that he was already dead, and they did not. Come on, somebody. They did not break his legs. We live in a world that really puts down the word of God, has no preference for the word of God. Let me tell you something. The word of God is alive and it is powerful and it will do what nothing else will do. I believe that's why Jesus died quickly. I believe because he obeyed the word of God. Any other words? Yeah. Listen, hanging on the cross, his spirit's in Hades. I don't know what all is taking place there, but his cross is preaching. And say, is there any other ones that can take place now? Zechariah, what do you say? Listen to what Zechariah said. And I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and supplications. They will look on me, the one they have pierced. And they will mourn for one who mourns. Zechariah says, all right, I command you not to break his bones, but I command you to pierce him. And I want to always say when I hear these religious leaders going and telling Pilate, can you break their legs? And I want to say, no, you can't do that. You're not commanded to do that, but you are commanded to pierce him. And so what does the Bible say? Go to the next scripture. But when they came to Jesus, they found that he was already dead and they did not break his legs. Instead, everybody say instead. They're going to obey. They're obeying the word of God. Whether they know it or not, they're bound by the word. It cannot come back void. Instead, one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, bringing sudden flow of blood and water. The man who saw it is given testimony. He knows he tells the truth. So he did that. He the word of God. And so I've learned this in my life. I can trust the word of God. I can lean on it. I can believe it. And it's true. Everybody say amen one more time. John 10:35 says it. Do I have that one? John 10:35. These things happen so that the scriptures will be fulfilled. I'm sorry. Go back to that one. These things happen so that the scripture would be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken. And another scripture that says they will look on him in whom they have pierced. Come on, isn't that good? I mean, the Bible says that the Bible begins in the book of Genesis. Read it. Genesis 1. God said, it was so. God said, it was so. God said, and it was so. God said, let there be light, and it was so. God said, let the earth bring forth, and it was. Come on, somebody. You can believe the word of God in your life. God can do tremendous things. I love this because it said when they pierced him, there came out blood and water. And 1 John 5:6 says this way. It says, this is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. He did not come by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit testifies because the Spirit is truth. You know, it takes the blood is forgiveness of sins. The water cleanses us. I love that old song. When I was a little boy, we used to sing Rock of Ages. Remember that verse that says, be a sin the double cure, free from wrath and make me pure. You know, a lot of people want to be saved from hell. They don't want to be saved from their sins. And I've always said God will deliver you from your enemies. He'll never deliver you from your friends. You got to hate your sin. Well, come on, somebody. That's a whole new sermon, whole another day, another place. And then we end with this. I know you're tired. We end with this. Two other things happen, and it's just a moment. Two other things happen. The moment he said, Father, in thy hands I commend my spirit, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. In that moment, look what happened. In Matthew 27, when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. So now we're into the 3 days and three nights. It's the very beginning of it, but it's the beginning of the 3 days and three. That's why I told you this. There's more to it. I mean, it's packed full. The moment those 3 days and three nights began, he's on the Mount of Olives. I mean, he's on Golgotha. And at that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn from bottom to top, from top to bottom. The moment those 3 days began, the curtain, who Josephus says it took 300 priests to hang. How you could get 300 priests, that, yeah, I didn't. But it was huge, it was massive. The moment those 3 days began, the curtain was torn from top to bottom. The earth shook. The rocks split. And the tombs broke open. I'm going to tell you, those 3 days and three nights were not boring. Let me tell you, they were not boring. That was so... The bodies of many holy people who had died... But now watch this. Watch this and think it through with me. The bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. But watch this. They came out of the tombs after the resurrection. We'll talk about that in just a second. And went to the holy city. And this is the first Easter parade there ever was. Come on, somebody. After Jesus' resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared to many shocked people. Two things we're in real quick. Rocks. See, this Golgotha was a gravesite. Golgotha was a grave. And you remember when Mary and Martha went to the tomb and they said, who's going to roll the stone away? Because, you know, it's so huge and we couldn't do it. We need some help. Somebody, it's too big. Well, the rocks were tomb. They were tomb rocks. They were rocks that sealed the tombs. And so when Jesus gave up, the Bible says, all on Golgotha and probably on the side of the mount to Jerusalem. Boom, 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 boom. All these tombstones burst open. I don't know about you. I ain't going in no grave. I ain't going to go in there. I'm helping Ben while they're gone. I'm helping them. They got three geckos, a bearded dragon. They got a golden doodle, and they got a ball python. My hand does not go in that ball python. I pour the water from the top and put the lid back on it and make sure it is securely back on the top. And the Bible says it was tremendous. I mean, all these things. Now, listen, the Bible says the tomb came open, but nobody came out of them to start with. You know why? Because all of them are still in the center of the earth with Jesus. They've all gone down to the center of the earth. Hades, the Abraham's bosom side, he's down there with him. But the Bible says when he got done, when he finished down there for those 3 days and three nights, the Bible says that he led a host of captives up out of there free. And I don't know how, I don't know who picked the right lottery numbers, but a number of them got to come back in their bodies and be back alive. And can you imagine? The Bible says none of them came out till after his resurrection because they all came back with him. And I don't know how he pointed who and you and you and you and you and you and you and you. You can go back to your bodies and come back out of there and show them what's happening right now. There's some things I thought I'd want to ask a lot of questions when I get to heaven. All right. Who and why did they? Then the second thing, last thing we end today is the veil. And the veil was behind the veil was where the holiest of all was, the holiest of holies. And that's where God lived. That's where the high priest once a year would take the blood of the covenant in there. And he would cover over the sins for all the nation. And it would last for a year. And then he would do it again at the Day of Atonement. And it was God was, they all knew God is in there. God is behind there. And the Bible says what happened was when Jesus breathed his last, beginning of those 3 days and three nights, God reached down and tore that great curtain in two. And that was God saying, come home. But you know, let me give you this. There's even a deeper, watch this. Look at Hebrews, watch this. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way. Watch this. Open for us through, the curtain. But watch what he said. Look, that is his body. And since we have a great high priest, you notice, he says, and you take time, you study this, we don't have time. He says the curtain represented his body. When his body was pierced, when his body was crucified, it said it opened the way. Back in 1978, I went to Israel for the first time. I'll never forget it. And you saw pictures of the Wailing Wall. Well, over to the right-hand side of the Wailing Wall, there's this path that you could take, and you could go up to Temple Mount, where the temple used to be and the holiest of all was. And I remember when I was only 23 years old, I went and I started to walk up that path, and suddenly there's a huge sign that's put there by the rabbinical by the Orthodox Jews of Israel. Entrance forbidden for the sake of the holy, and they gave a whole list of things. But the reason was they're afraid that you're going to step where the Holy of Holies was, because they didn't know exactly where the temple was, but they were afraid you might step into it. Guess what I did? I jumped up there and I stepped all over that. Now, come on, somebody. And I quoted that scripture out of Hebrews. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter. In John 19:32. Soldiers therefore came and they broke the legs of the first thief, and then they broke the legs of the second thief. And let's end with this today. One of the things I learned, when you read it, when Jesus was crucified, they put a thief on the left and a thief on the right. And the Bible says at the beginning, both of them were cursing Jesus. Both of them was cursing him. And then suddenly, let's say the one on the right, because we're all Republicans. There's some on the right. looks and he sees something that maybe he heard. He sees what the Pharisees cannot see. He sees what the other thief can. He sees what the soldiers cannot see. Maybe something from Sunday school or rabbinical school or the synagogue came back in his, and he sees, and suddenly the Bible says something happens to the guy. And he looks at Jesus and he sees what majority of them could not see. And he cries out and he says, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said, today, the gates of hell still prevail. They still prevail. But we're going down to the paradise side. Today, when you breathe your last, gates of hell prevail. It'll suck you down. You'll go in, but you'll be in paradise with me today. Now watch this. Even though he was saved, Jesus breathed his last. He's still hanging there. Here comes the Roman soldiers. You gotta really remember, they never prophesied. There was no Old Testament scripture that says his bones would not be broken. And even though he was saved, he experienced the same pain as the other guy. And that's why in life, you've got to realize you'll go through things in life and it has no bearing on whether or not you're saved or you're not saved. One thief went to hell. One went to paradise. One went to the torment side. One went to this side. They saw each other again. And I've always thought this. If you're here this morning, maybe you hadn't been around a church. If you were to die right now, and let's say you're questioned why you should get into heaven. Why should you get into heaven? If I ask you right now, I said, if you were to die right now, would you go to heaven? And if you start the sentence with, well, if you start the scripture with I, you've just lost it. Well, I been better than most people. Well, I gave my life one time. Well, I believe, well, I, if you start with I, you'll either be abject misery or you'll be full of pride. I. Here, in closing, I close many times, but here's another closing. Think of the thief on the cross. Think when he got to, you know, the old thing about, you know, the angels sitting there waiting, you know, when he got down to Sheol, which side is he going to go? Can you imagine there's an angel down there that says, why should you go on Abraham's side and not torment? And he said, did you go to synagogue all your life? No. Did you bring the lamb? Did you bring your lamb? No. Can you imagine all the things that might have been asked this thief on the cross? And finally, they said, why do you get to go? Why? And I always want to go. I want to talk to him when I get there. You know what he said? The guy on the middle cross said I could come. The guy on the middle cross said I could come. The guy on the middle cross, not I believed, I repeat, the guy on the middle cross said I could come. You know, it's the Bible says, he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son has not life. And so I want you to bow your heads this morning. Would you do that with me? You know, you're here this morning, and maybe you have never really thought or cared about whether or not what your eternity would be like. But I'm going to tell you, time passes so fast. You blink, another decade's gone by. You blink, another decade's gone by. You blink and blink. And you think always you got a lot of time. Listen, the thief on the cross, the greatest thing was, it takes faith to be saved. And really, he looked and he saw. He had faith in what Jesus did. In the Old Testament, every time they had to deal with their sin, they had to bring a spotless lamb. And when they got near the priest, they never thought, am I good enough? Am I good enough? Am I good enough? Am I good enough? Am I good? No, no. What they thought was, is my lamb perfect? Is my lamb without blemish? Is my lamb is my lamb without spot? And this morning, get your eyes off yourself, what you've done and what you've not done and what you can or cannot do or what promises you're trying to make. There is a spotless Lamb of God. excuse me, that gave his life on Calvary. They even took an old thief beside him that just momentarily before had been cursing him. His eyes were open and he saw the spotless Lamb of God. And he said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And this morning, what you start is, listen, salvation is not anything you do. Salvation is what he did. And you partake of that. You reach out. You receive what he did for you. And so this morning, I'm going to give you a chance to pray. I'm going to say a prayer. And if you believe it and you want to do this, I want everybody to pray with me. We're going to pray with you this morning. And pray, say, Dear Jesus, thank you for dying in my place. I want you to save me. I want you to remember me now that you've come into your kingdom. Lord, would you cleanse my heart? Forgive me of all my sins. I surrender my life to you. In Jesus' name. And everybody said amen. Give the Lord one more good clap offering if you would.